you so much, worship team. Don't you love him today, church? You love him every day, right? Come on. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Holy Bibles, if you have your Holy Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. Man, I tell you what, it is great to be able to praise the Lord. Welcome each and every one of you that are here this morning. And I am so grateful that we serve this magnificent Savior. Amen? That He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd like to share a message with you this morning. Behold your King. Behold the King. You see, we come into the world thinking that we are the masters of our own lives and the masters of our own destiny. Why, there are people in the church today that have accepted Christ as Savior, but have yet to crown Him as Lord. Either it's my way, it certainly can't be Yahweh, Jehovah's way, because we want to partially come to Him and just give Him bits and pieces of our life so we can hold on to that which gives us pleasure. But it doesn't work that way. We need to behold the King today because if we don't quickly discover this King, then we are going to yield to the powers of this world that will constantly bring us down. How many know this morning that we're living in a dog-eat-dog world? We're living in a place where people will step over one another and do whatever it is to go out of their way, sometimes to be unkind. But you and I need to understand that the question of our eternal life is decided by a similar process. But we need to discover that there's a greater power than ourselves. You see, because if this babe of Bethlehem is not the King of our life, then we are the King of our life. Come on, church. Either He is the King of my life or Wayne Hartsgrove is the King of my life. And I don't want to be the King of my life. Been there, done that, and messed it up royally. So today we need to be reintroduced to this King. The question of our eternal life is decided by this, by our commitment to Him. You see, the reality of Christ coming into the world forces us to deal with an important issue. We will accept Christ or we will reject His Lordship over our life. You say, but Pastor, it's hard. You know, I would never doubt that it isn't hard. It is hard. We're living in a life that in a world that's filled with chaos and filled with pain and filled with agony. But when we yield ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we no longer become the victim, but we become the victor. Hallelujah. And this is what we need to do. The reality of the coming of Christ into the world forces us to deal with this important question. Who is King of my life? Am I going to continue to mess it up by me being on the throne of my heart and dictating what I need to do in life? Listen, I tell people that I'm a pastor, but I'm not religious. They look at me kind of weird. Religious people were the ones that crucified Jesus. But it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with this King who rules and reigns. So the Bible teaches us that we must make a choice about Christ as King. And we will submit to Him or we're going to place ourselves on the throne. Can I ask you a question? And I'll talk to myself too. Yeah, I talk to myself. Has it really worked? Having ourselves on the throne of our heart, ruling and reigning, doing our own thing, has it worked? No. That's why He deserves first and foremost. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be going through this chapter, and we're going to take it a bit by bit, piece by piece. And so I want you to open up your heart. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
You see, the man who would become king, the man who would become king. Herod, there's a promise here. Herod had been appointed ruler over Judea in 40 BC. However, he was not just happy to be ruler. He wanted from Rome the title of King of the Jews. And finally, being persistent enough that he wanted that title, Rome gave him that title of King of the Jews. So being that he was of no, really almost of no Jewish blood of all, this caused a revolt to come amongst the Jewish people that lasted 3 years. It was a rebellion. And it was hard to undo. How could this dictator who claimed to be the king of the Jews with not any Jewish blood in him be able to make that claim? And so it went on for 3 long years. It took 3 years to put down the revolt. And it wasn't until 37 B.C., that Herod finally had control of the territory and the title, the King of the Jews. But you see, Herod was a person that was a dictator. He was an annihilator. He wanted rule. He wanted to be uno number one. And in his arrogance and his pride, he set himself up as absolute ruler. Do you understand that when we don't yield our life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we're setting ourselves up as the ruler of our own destiny? That we're taking things into our own hand? Do you know that his passion exceeded his passion for rulership, Herod, it exceeded his passion for his own family. He killed so many people in his family. First of all, he killed his wife, his own wife. And then because he wanted all this power and all this fame and all this rulership, not only did he kill his wife, he killed his 3 sons. He was so power hungry that he wanted to be this king of the Jews. Not only did it didn't even stop there. His mother-in-law, and then his brother-in-law, then his uncle, and many other family members of a period of 3 years, he massacred and killed because he wanted to be the king of his own heart. And he wanted to rule and reign his own life. See, no wonder when the promise of Messiah was given that the Messiah would be king of the Jews. You know what? When this reached Herod's ears, it infuriated him. It ticked him off royally. It made him irate that he was willing to do anything and everything to bring destruction on whomever that would try to take that title away from him, that Rome had given to him that title of King of the Jews. You see, only God can give the King of Kings. Only God could come in the form of a son to come and babes and be a babe of Bethlehem to be born in a stable so that you and I might no longer be kings of our life, but recognize that there are not many kings, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, it's important for us to understand that the crown belongs to the Messiah. See, crowns have always been a sign of authority and kingship. They've always been a big deal in society. Charlemagne, whom historians say would be deserved to be called great above all, wore an octagonal crown that had 8 sides, and on 8 sides, on each side was gold plated. And on that, not only was it gold plated, it had emeralds and sapphires and pearls. And the cost was a king's ransom. It was so expensive. You see, people for decades have been into crowns. Certain crowns that would bring dignity. Richard the Lionheart had a crown so heavy that 2 earls had to stand on either side of him, because when they placed that heavy crown on his head, his neck would be broken or he would be maimed for life. They had to hold his head up because he had to have this crown that was so glorious and so expensive and so heavy and so weighted down, that if it wasn't for the earls that would come on either side of him, his neck would have been broken. Listen, consider Queen Elizabeth. Do you realize that Queen Elizabeth's crown costs a mere $20 million? 20 million smackolas. That is a lot of bread and a lot of butter. You think of Edward II, who once owned 9 crowns. And this was something of a record. You see, everybody wanted a certain crown and wanted it weigh and wanted it to be expensive. And so he said, I'll do them all. I'm going to have 9 crowns. And it set a record. But you put them all together from Europe, and you stretch it to the archives of the East, and all of them are but trinkets compared to Christ's crown. If you look in Revelation, the 19th chapter, it says that he has many diadems, that he has many crowns. He has a crown of peace and power. Satan thinks that he's powerful, but God is all powerful. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has a crown of power. Of power. It says in the book of Revelation chapter 19, it says he also wears a crown of righteousness and a crown of glory and a crown of life and a crown of peace and power. And among those crowns, one outshines the rest. It wasn't formed by some dignitary skillfully made. It was made by a Roman who took it and put it together. And put it together with such a depth of thorns that it would very easily pierce the brow who would ever wear it. And so what did they do? They didn't place it gently upon this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this King of the Jews. They thrust it down. And when they thrust it down on his head with the thorns, blood came. Listen, it should have been my head. It should have been my blood. It should have been me that bore that crown of thorns. But he bore the crown of thorns for us so that we could have everlasting life. It was the crown of thorns. The amazing thing is that really that crown belonged to you and to you and to you. It belonged to me. We deserved it. We deserved eternal death and damnation, because the Bible says that God placed man in a beautiful environment, but man sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that we are all born and shapen into sin and iniquity, that we had to have somebody come and ransom us and free us. Listen, I'm not telling you that there's not fun in the world. The Bible says there is. The Bible calls it pleasure, but it only lasts for a season. Listen, you can get high, you can smoke dope, you can shoot, you can snort, you can chew, you can do all kinds of stuff. You can just be highly religious, and there will be some kind of happiness. No, there'll be some kind of false joy for a minute, but we wake up the next morning going through the same routine over and over and over again. It really was my crown of thorns, but he took it, and it was placed on his head so that he would shed his blood so that we, Listen, the scripture says, so that we could have a crown of life that would never fade away and never tarnish. You see, the only crown that would matter for eternity was the crown of thorns, a crown Herod was not willing to wear. He wasn't willing because, you see, Rome had given him the title. He had great entitlement, King of the Jews. And so, really what happened is that the only crown that would really matter for eternity is this crown of thorns. And Herod wasn't willing to wear it. See, the Magi came to find the King of the Jews. And they had no idea that Herod would feel so threatened by a new king that was promised to bring peace to mankind. I ask you today, can you and I really have peace without the Prince of Peace? There is no way we can have peace without the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings peace to us. And it's not temporary peace. It is peace, hallelujah, that passes all understanding. So these Gentile astronomers had seen the sign of the promised Jewish king in the heavens. And it was a language that was well understood. You see, God spoke, and he always speaks in languages that you and I can understand. It's the language of love. And what language was spoken here? It was spoken. Is the baby here? Who's got baby? All right. It was spoken through love, through a child, through a baby. A language that every one of us understand. Look, take a look at that little fella. If you don't understand that language, you need to be resurrected. You see, God didn't make it confusing. He brought it to a language that every one of us could relate through a child. So God's Son is the King of the Jews, but even more, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he's the ruler of all who will receive him. You see, God's promised King was to bring life. But Herod came to bring death. He wasn't willing to wear the crown of thorns. Remember, we're talking about the man who would be king. Paranoia had filled his life. He was filled with paranoia. And let's look at verses 3 to 18. If you have your Bibles, look at it. Verses 3 to 18.
When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more.
Here he is, Herod, raging mad because he hears about this Messiah. He hears about this king of the Jews. Remember, he's the one that killed his own wife, killed his sons, killed many of his family members, and so he's infuriated. And he was not likely to even accept these Magi's desire to worship. It appeared that way. It was a con job. Listen, tell me where he is. I'll go and I'll worship him. Not. I believe sometimes even you and I, when we enter into the house of God, we're waiting for some leader, we're waiting for some pastor, we're waiting for Michelle, we're waiting for some team to get up there and lead us. Yes, yes, I believe that there are worshipers that can lead us into the presence of God. But listen, you and I must initiate that and praise Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't have to be coerced. Listen, I am not a good dentist. I do not pull teeth well. We should never have our spiritual teeth pulled that we have to worship Him. We want to worship Him, but all Herod was interested in is worshiping himself. You see, when God is at the center of our life and the King of the Jews, who is the King of Kings, lives in our heart, we are going to want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. From sunrise to sunset. And even when we get up in the middle of our snoring, we want to give Him the praise and the glory. You see, that's important. But yet He did not want to do that in His life. Where did the Magi go? They went to Jerusalem, and the request was this, the newborn baby, where might he be born? In Jerusalem. Where else? The capital city of the nation, which was Jerusalem. Why? Why not? The star had only led them to Israel, and its disappearance at the point meant that they would have no logical means to even understand his birthplace. This meant that they needed to go beyond this, not just some capital city. They needed to persevere. You see, while men may start their journey to God, listen, when we start our journey to God, the only way that is going to bring us on that journey is the Word of the living God. Listen to me, church. The Scriptures will reveal to us who He is. He's Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the beginning and the end. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the everlasting King. He's the door. Hallelujah. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Almighty Father. He is the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Him shall never die. How do we know that? Through the Word of God. You and I have a personal, intimate relationship with this King through the Holy Scriptures. And that is important for us to understand. You see, indeed, the Magi, as well as Herod, had to inquire from God's Word where to find this new King. And the scribes were called in and they were told that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And we can only get close to God. Listen, we can only get close to God through His Word. You see, if we don't have a hunger for the Word of God, then we're fulfilling our hunger in some other measure. So one of the greatest ways you and I are going to know that He's the reigning King, hallelujah, is through His Word. Matter of fact, He is the Word. Hallelujah, the living Word. Oh God, hey, listen, if you don't get up early and get out to Sunday school, what's the matter? I love you in Jesus' name, but come on, get out to Sunday school. Get there on time. Come, have a hunger. Come out on Wednesday nights. We're talking about when relationships explode and we're studying the Word of God. Yes, study it on your own. Yes, but we need to get together and break the bread of life and learn to know this King in a more intimate way through His Word. You see, Herod now knows the place, and he also knows the time for which the Magi had first seen the star. So Herod now knows that he needs to do something. So Herod will not give up on his kingship. He does not want to yield it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this was an issue. It's an issue for all people. You say, but Pastor, I'm partying harding, man. I'm living it with gusto. Are you really? Can you look at him in the face and be able to tell him that you're happy? Can you look at him in the face and tell him that you're really pleased with the life that you're living? Listen, sin separates us from God. Sin takes us further than we ever want to go, doing things we never thought we'd ever do, keeping us there longer than we ever want to be kept there. Why? Because we are on the throne of our hearts. But that's why Messiah came. That's why He wore the crown of thorns, so that you and I could have everlasting peace, that we wouldn't have to live in judgment and island and alienation and separation from God. You see, Herod's boast about coming to worship the King, you know what it was? It was an empty boast. He didn't want to come to worship Him. He wanted to kill Him. Right? Can I get a witness, church? Listen, empty barrels make the most noise. His boast was just like an empty barrel making the most noise. Tragically, Herod could not see the rule of Christ as the most important thing in his life. He wasn't interested in that, and he wasn't interested in the Jewish nation. He only saw the threat that Christ seemed to bring to him. Listen, I want to ask you a question today. Is Jesus a threat to your life? Is He a threat to the way that we're living? Is He a threat? He had not be a threat to us only if we're not living the way that we should, and that we're ruling and reigning our own hearts and lives. And tragically, this happens. And this is still the reaction of people today. They're afraid to accept Him as their King. They're afraid to submit to His rulership. So, but Pastor, I have a lot of friends, man, that I party hardy with. Listen. If they are truly your friends and you give your life to Jesus Christ, they're going to be happy for you. If they're not happy for you, all they were out with what you had at that particular time that could get them high and help them. A true friend will be happy and stick with you through the thin and the thick. They will be happy when they find out you accepted Jesus Christ, even if they don't totally understand, if they're truly your friend. And then you can live it before them. Before you know it, they're going to want what you have, eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the reaction. There's a lot of people today that are afraid. You're saying, Pastor Wayne, I can't do this. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain. I'm afraid that if I accept Yeshua, if I crown this king of my life, I'm not going to be able to live it. How do you know that? That's a lie from the pit of hell.
That's right.
If you take one step, he'll double those steps to come to you and to set you free and be the king of your life. You see, there's still that reaction today. I want us to have a comparison. You see, Herod's crown brought about death, but Jesus' crown brought life. The crown of thorns represented Christ's price of redemption, that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. One of the most quoted scriptures, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, might be saved. So I would say that if you're searching for a king and you're the king of your life and you're on the throne room of your heart, step down, yield it to him, give him an opportunity, and he will not only save you, he will free you from that enslavement of sin. Come on, is there anybody in the house that's been free?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty that I'm free at last. And he will give us the strength to live for him. See, Constantine thought that he had the original crown of thorns. And he gave to the musicians a collateral for a loan. And then Louis IX of France brought it. And he built Paris's lovely cathedral of Saint-Chapelle, the house that would house the crown of thorns and other relics. Think of it, the crown of thorns as collateral for a loan. But when the cross, hallelujah, when Jesus was erected on the cross, he became the collateral. He shed his blood. He wore the crown of thorns. They pierced him beyond recognition. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. He was bloodied. He was massacred. He was bruised. And he did it all for you and I. And then they laid him in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he arose and he lives forevermore. Then he ascended to heaven and he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. I want him to be king of my heart more than ever during this Christmas season. And I believe you do too, or why would you be here? See, Herod's promise to worship was empty. It was empty. So we've looked at the man who would be king. Now let's look at the king who would be man. Hallelujah. Read 19 through 23, please.
But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
See, Herod, he dies. This one who proclaimed to be king of the Jews, he bit the dust, baby. He died. Took his last breath. See, there's a lot of cult leaders that are no longer cult leaders because they're dead and they're in the grave. But Jesus, the King of royalty, reigns supreme in your heart and in my heart. You see, and probably as soon after killing the baby boys around Bethlehem, we know that Herod died around 4 BC. And since his son Archelaus ruled from 4 BC to 6 AD, Jesus was probably born around 6 BC. I'm understanding that you're really understanding this, so I'm glad you're following me. So he was just under 2 years of age when the babies were ordered killed by Herod. That's the point I want to make. Thus, the time was around 4 BC, the same year that this supposedly king bit the dust and died. Listen, the king that you and I serve, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, he lives. Amen. He lives. I'm trying to keep my dignity today. Some of you are all visiting with us. I want you to come back. So I don't want you to think I'm just sweating, fuming, spitting, and all that kind of stuff. But you know, I can't help but getting excited about this King who is in the throne room of my heart, who is not dead, but he's alive. So don't get caught up in the humdrum of everything and lose sight of that. See, so much for Herod's boast to be king of the Jews, he's dead. Dead. But I want to say something. While he's dead, Jesus lives. Jesus lives. See, God protected his own son by warning the Magi and by having Joseph flee to Egypt for a brief time. Jesus, who had become man, was now the true king. And as the man who would be king, hallelujah, God protected him. You see, God protected his son. God protects you and I. We are living in a day and age that there is not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the imminent soon return of Jesus Christ. They're making all kinds of chips now. They put them in animals. They're putting them in human beings. Right now, we are getting a little taste of what a world dictator is like in society. Listen, we are no longer the land of the free and the brave. We are coming right now where government is taking over. It's socialism and it's separation from what God wants. It's happening. And it's going to continue and it's going to escalate until one world ruler comes into power, where one world system is going to come into power. But I believe, hallelujah, before that, after about Revelation chapter 4, you don't hear about the church. Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to take his church out of this mess and we're going to go to be with him. Hallelujah. And if you're not ready, you're going to be left behind to go in the 7-year tribulation period. And if you don't buy or sell, if you don't take the mark of the beast, then you're going to be martyred. If you take the mark of the beast, then you're going to have eternal separation from God. You said, Pastor, I don't know if I can live for him now. Do you want to wait until then and try to live for him then? You see, everything is pointing to the soon return. See, we're getting a little taste of dictatorship. We're getting a little taste of things that are pointing to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is no other king of the universe. Only Christ rules. Have we put him on the place of our heart in preeminence where he rules? You see, the man who would be king, now we're talking about the king who would be man. You see, there's no other king in the universe save the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, at the very top of a Hungarian crown is a picture of Christ seated on the throne as the ruler of the world. And when an earthly ruler wore that crown, he was reminded of that earthly, of that heavenly ruler, excuse me. He was also reminded that of the verse of Scripture which says in Revelation chapter 11, and verse 15, the Scripture which says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ. And there's not a prayer. He will rule and reign forever. You see, if we don't bow now, we're going to bow later. I want to bow now, and I want to bow later. I want to be ready now. Read verse 23, please. We're almost done.
And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
See, Christ's rule will never end. He came as a child, but he didn't diminish his power as a king. He is a king, the King of Kings. See, God's plan cannot be overthrown by sinful man. See, the King of the Jews, I like this. I'm trying to pace myself, but it's pretty hard. Not only is he the King of the Jews, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God. He's El Shaddai. He's our Emmanuel, God with us. See, on the front of the 2000 Zloty Polish bill is a picture of Mieszka, the king of Poland. And he was never formally crowned, so he is pictured without one. Yet he is a reminder to Poland. He united various Slavic tribes to form a state. He brought Christianity to Poland in 966. He is their uncrowned king. I want you to get that. He's their uncrowned king. Christ was an uncrowned king while he was on earth, except for the crown of thorns. But hallelujah, when he returns, we're going to return with him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll reign supreme forever, forever, world without end. And hell will be cast in the lake of fire. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're not going to sit on clouds, just kind of going along with our harps and harping here and harping there. We're going to be kings and priests unto our God. Hallelujah, we're going to reign with him forever, world without end.
Yes,
and amen. Why would I want anyone else to be the king of my heart rather than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Every head bowed, please. And eyes closed. No one looking around. Are you prepared today to submit to Christ as your king? Or are you going to continue to be your king and rule and reign your heart? And no... See, I have no one in mind. I don't use this pulpit that way. I preach the Word of God and let the Spirit of God touch your heart and touch my heart. When is there going to come a time when you're going to lay down your kingship and accept His kingship? Where you spend eternity depends on what you choose right now. You see, if He rules now, you will rule with Him later. But as long as you place someone, anything else on the throne room of your heart other than the rulership of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then we will not spend eternity with him. Herod had the greatest opportunity to worship the King of the Jews. He had the greatest opportunity to worship the King of all nations, but he would not give up his ruling power to submit to God. You see, he didn't want Yahweh. That's a name for God, Jehovah. He wanted his way. And this is the decision that we all face today during this Christmas season. To submit to Christ's authority or to exercise our own. To submit to his lordship and kingship or to exercise us as king of our lives. You see, as long as we're in control, he's not in control. And this isn't about someone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, or maybe you're backslidden, you're away from God. This is for Christians too, that we've accepted Him as our Savior, but because we've allowed the cares of this world to come in, He is no longer the King of our life. He is no longer the head of our life. He's no longer the Lord of our life. He's kind of like slipped to second, third, fourth. You know, when it fits, then we're going to fit him into our schedules. But you see, he wouldn't give up his rulership so that God could be ruler. And this is the decision that we face. We must submit to God's authority and not say yes to our own. You see, really, it amounts to this. There can only be one king. It's either Christ or it's you. What will the choice be today? And I wonder if you're here today and you need Jesus Christ. Maybe Michelle can come and just play something softly. You see, Pastor, I'm really basic. I never thought of it that way, but I'm the king of my own life. Because you see, if he's not the king, then something or someone else is the king. But he desires to be the king and to be first and foremost in our life. But you see, you're in a safe place today. Because everyone that Jesus called, he called publicly. You see, one day we're going to have the crown of life that's going to far outweigh this crown that would be a replica of a beautiful crown. Jesus wore this thorny crown so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. He bled and died and suffered so that you and I no longer have to be king of our own lives. You see, there's that old song, I've done it my way. Well, if we do it our way, we're going to be eternally lost without Jesus. But the good news is today, I got good news. How do we apply this, Pastor? We just ask God, Father, is there anything in my life that is ruling over your kingship? Anything. Any compromise. See, I've been praying and believing God, these altars are going to be filled with people. They're going to cry out to God today and say, you know what? I'm not going to compromise any longer, or I'm not going to go this way because it's a popular way to go. You want to see, you want to know how much God loves you? He put out one hand, nails were put in it. He put out another hand, nails were put in it. They were put in his feet. He was pierced beyond recognition because he realized that if we are kings of our own lives, it's going to lead to eternal damnation and separation from God. But God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. These altars are open. And I'm going to ask in just a minute that you come. Make a profession of your faith. You're not doing it. You're not doing it for Pastor Wayne. You're not doing it for a new life. We're not even asking you to join this church. Everyone that Jesus called, he called publicly. Every time I see a Billy Graham decision service where people would come from the far recesses of auditoriums and stadiums and they would make their way, can I say to you today, there's room at the cross for you. He loves you. If it were just you, he still would have died on the cross. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? But you know what? Because he gave up so much and came and was born and bled and died and was resurrected so you and I could have life, I believe it demands a commitment. I believe that as we close out this year, and God willing, we enter into 2014, it's going to be the greatest year of evangelism for this church. I believe it's going to be the greatest year of evangelism for you. Already, many of you are busy. Many of you have found your niche, which is everybody's niche. It should be as a Christian to go ye into all the world and to share the gospel. But how about it, my friend? Are you going to put him off? Are you going to stay king of your life? Are you going to lay down your kingship? And are you going to accept a crown of glory, a crown of forgiveness in one day? See, you can be crowned now or be crowned later. I want him to be the one in my life. So I just want us to make a way to this altar. I just want one. Just come. One over here, over there. Just somebody step up. Take that step. If you came with someone and you think they might be a little afraid to come, you just look at them and say, listen, I'll go down with you. Don't wait. Don't let this be the greatest Christmas you've ever had. Come to him. Come to him. Publicly come and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Christians, I want you to be praying. I want you to be believing God. I feel the Spirit of the Lord here today. And I believe today is your day to be set free. Come in Jesus' name. Respond. Cease to be the king of your life and crown him King and Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to wait. I'm waiting.